Good morning. Today is the feast of the baptism of the Lord, the concluding feast of the Christmas season. Today, particularly, the Lucan today, series 3 today with this gospel, might be called the feast of the disappearing baptism of the Lord. And if we go to John, it's disappeared entirely. It's amazing how that incident shrinks across time and gospel writers. Mark, writing in the 60s, is fairly straightforward about it. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee to John in the Jordan in order to be baptized by him. Well, 20 years later, Matthew and Luke, each having second thoughts about that. It's embarrassing. And especially from a marketing point of view. I mean, the disciples of John the Baptist are still out there. They're the competition. And if we admit that our guy was baptized by their guy, aren't we giving away something here? So Matthew decides to tone it down. And he has this dialogue. Jesus comes to John, and John says, "Oh, no. I should be baptized by you. Jesus says, "It's all right. Go ahead. You'll understand later. It's okay." So with that, it's smoothed over. In Luke, it virtually disappears. It comes down to one word. Here in the translation, it's everybody having been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized. But in the Greek, it's one participle. Having been baptized. Hyphenated, one word. Jesus having been baptized and being at prayer, the heaven was opened, and so on. Almost disappears. And in John, it does disappear. John has John the Baptist, all right, but no baptism. John is strictly a witness. He points to Jesus and says, "There is the Lamb of God," and his disciples go and begin to follow Jesus. It's an interesting trajectory. But while the baptism is continually shrinking in the story, what's not touched is the revelation. The revelation stands out just as strongly in Luke as it did 20 years before in Mark. The Spirit descends like a bodily form, like a dove. And the voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The only difference among the three gospel writers at this point is that some of them have it in the third person, "This is my beloved Son," and some, like Luke, in the second person, "You are my beloved Son." But it's the same statement of revelation. That's clearly the point that they see as important. We're getting strong testimony to who Jesus is, this voice from heaven. This voice of God identifies him. "You are my beloved Son." Jesus is the Son of God. We hear that early, and we will hear it in important ways throughout all the Gospels. Of course, it took the church a while to deal with that. Exactly what does that mean? Wasn't until the Council of Nicaea that they finally worked out language for it all. And they referred to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. God from God, light from light, true light. You remember that language. Of course, we translate it poorly. In fact, we translate it in ways that are offensiva piis auribus, the Latin has it. Offensive to pious ears. The English translation says, "only Son of God." Well, Jesus is not the only Son of God. That's the whole point of the gospel. Is that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is not the only Son of God. The whole point of the incarnation of the Christmas season that we've just been celebrating, the Father's hammer at it repeatedly in the East and the West as well. He became who we are, that we may become who He is. In Him we become the daughters and sons of God. In fact, Jesus' characteristic prayer to God, Abba, is found in the Aramaic only 3 times in the New Testament. Only one of those 3 is on the lips of Jesus. It's in the agony in the garden scene in Mark. The other two in Paul, one in Galatians, one in Romans, are on our lips. This Spirit that we receive, the Spirit with which we are anointed at baptism, it's not a spirit of slavery leading us back into fear, but a spirit of adoption by which we, you and I, cry out, Abba. So, only begotten, very precise term, not only. Of course, there is a difference. We are by baptism what he is by birth. We are by grace what he is by nature. We are from a point in time what the Word is from all eternity. But we are what he is, the daughters and sons of God. And that's important. That he be revealed that way tells us who God is, tells us who Jesus is, tells us who we are. But there's another piece to that. You are my beloved son. Suai ho huyos mu ho agapetos. To us that sounds sort of routine. I mean, you know, are people supposed to love their children? Why would you not describe a son or a daughter as my beloved son or daughter? Except that when you're reading Scripture, you always ask, where have I heard that before? And just like the son language echoes language like Isaiah that we heard in the first reading, in Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. The beloved son language has an echo. Where have you heard that language before? Genesis 22. And the Lord God said to Abram, 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 here I am. Abraham, take your son, your beloved, whom you love, Isaac, and bring him to a mountain that I will show you, and sacrifice him there. The beloved son is the son who will be sacrificed. Something to think about there. Especially when you begin to explore the Isaac symbol and find out that in contemporary literature, contemporary with Jesus, Isaac was seen as a not only knowing but willing participant in the sacrifice. The rabbis argued that there's nothing superfluous in Scripture. And it says, and they walked on together. And Isaac said, Father, and he said, yes, son. He said, we got everything else. Where's the ram? God himself will provide the ram for the sacrifice. And they walked on together. The phrase is repeated. Why do you repeat that? Well, because it now has a different meaning. Before it was coincidental. Before it was just a son going for a walk with a father, doing what was expected. Now it's deliberate. Now he knows. He's looked into the old man's eyes, and he's seen the pain, and he's realized what is happening, and he walks on together with him. He is now a willing participant in this sacrifice. Josephus, who's writing the same century as the Gospels are written, says that Isaac is reported to have said to Abraham, bind me tightly, Father, lest when I see the approach of the knife I flinch and the sacrifice be spoiled. The beloved son, the willing victim, the one who chooses to give his life. Now from that flows the whole Jewish nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. Without that, we don't exist. Without this, we don't exist. Without the beloved Son who chooses to give his life for us, without his death and resurrection for us to be baptized into, we don't exist as a people. We do not become the daughters and sons of God. Very subtle. But believe me, in those days they would not have missed it. They'd heard that passage in the Greek, in the Septuagint, you know, every year when that time came round, and that was one of the great readings that everybody talked about, that everybody debated. The beloved son, that echo would ring strongly. That tells us something more about who Jesus is. That Jesus is the son who willingly gives his life for us. tells us more about who God is. And it tells us more about who we are. That we are the ones who have been redeemed at that great a cost. And that we are the ones in turn baptized into Jesus who not only have the joy of Jesus of our relationship with God, but the challenge of giving our life, not in a bloody way, not on a cross, but day by day, drop by drop, giving our lives for our sisters and brothers in order that they too may realize who they are and be more and more consciously, more and more fully the daughters and sons of God. There's a lot there. So while the baptism almost disappears, the revelation does not. And we're encouraged to meditate a bit upon that as we bring this Christmas season to a close. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Short phrase says a lot about Jesus, about God, about us. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.